Good evening. It's good to see everybody who's out with us tonight, especially those of you who are visiting, and we do have some visitors with us. We are so very glad you've chosen to seek us out this evening and to worship God with us. I want to encourage everybody tonight to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we will have to discuss. Now, last Wednesday evening, Brother Jim spoke to us in his invitation talk briefly from Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. And I asked Brother Jim after that service if he would mind if I talked about it a little bit more here this evening, as that had already been my plan. And of course, Jim was very accommodating and more than willing for that to happen. So as we start tonight, I want you to open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. Let's read verses 15 through 21. Luke 12, 15 through 21. I would suggest, if you have one, go ahead and drop a ribbon here, as we'll be coming back to this parable all throughout the evening tonight. Luke 12, beginning in verse 15. And he said to them, the he here being Jesus, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, when we talk about this parable, we call the main character the rich man. That's what Jesus called him in verse 16. When God talks about the main character of this parable, he calls him fool. I did a little research just for my own benefit into that particular word, fool, especially as it's used in the New Testament. And I was a little bit surprised when I was reading it and seeing exactly what the word actually means. Fool literally means senseless. And as I did a little more research into it, it was pretty interesting to note that the idea is not so much one who lacks knowledge. Rather, it's one who doesn't have the sense to act in accordance with that knowledge. And so as we look at this rich man, his problem was not that he didn't have information before him. Information that should have motivated him to behave in ways different than he was behaving. The problem wasn't that. The problem wasn't even that he didn't know the information. Not just that it was there, but that he didn't know it. That wasn't the issue. The issue was his attitude robbed him of the sense to act upon what he knew. And that's what made that man a fool. What I want us to do here this evening is consider this extraordinarily wealthy man that his peers, I mean, must have looked at this man and admired him and what he had been able to accomplish and what he had been able to gather. And yet, God saw only a fool in looking at this man. So what I want us to do is consider four very obvious steps, I believe, are evident in this parable, showing why he was a fool and why he became a fool. Now, perhaps none of us will ever have the type of wealth this man had. And yet, these four terribly destructive steps are ones it doesn't take a rich person to fall victim to. So I want to consider them as we try to learn what it takes to overcome them and to avoid them. I think the first step is this. This man devoted his life to material gain. If we would be fools, we'll do the same. Go back over there to the start of the parable. Luke 12. Let's look at verse 15. Luke 12 and 15. This is what Jesus said. Take care and be on your guards against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, I think it's good to remind ourselves of this. The individual whose main goal in life is material gain is not necessarily going to cease coming to every worship assembly. Doesn't mean they're going to refuse to crack their Bibles ever again. It doesn't mean they will never partake of the Lord's Supper again. It doesn't mean they will never utter another prayer in this life. The problem is misplaced priority and divided loyalty. I want you to look at what Jesus says, first of all, just in verse 24 of Matthew 6. Turn there with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verse 24. Now, this is a well-known verse to Bible students, but we really need to heed it and consider what it says. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now note, Jesus did not say you cannot try to serve two masters. In fact, I believe there are very many in this world who are making an effort at it right now. So Jesus says you couldn't try to do it. Jesus says you can't accomplish it. It will not work. The problem is, when one's priorities are skewed in the direction of material things, it literally prevents them from walking worthy of the calling to which they have been called by God. Our goal as Christians is to imitate Christ in all things, right? That's our goal. Well, if you're called upon to imitate someone in all things, the only way that's even possible is for that person's priorities and that person's values to become yours in every way. Otherwise, you can't do it. Let's learn a little bit more about our Lord's values and our Lord's priorities by continuing on there in Matthew 6. Picking up in 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We live in one of the most materialistic nations to have ever been on this earth. And so that means you and I are facing a daily challenge. And that daily challenge is not to be so overwhelmed with things, not to grow so attached to things that it's no longer enough for us to be content with what we need. God promised He will give His faithful people what they need. But it gets to the point, we can't be content unless we have everything we want. And that's a problem. That's a big problem. And I'll tell you this, brethren, if it gets to the point where our joy, the joy that belongs to a Christian, the peace that passes understanding, the knowledge that we are saved, And just before God, if it ever gets to the point where that joy fades, that peace is shaken because we don't have a thing, an earthly, perishable thing, then I can guarantee you this, that is in very large part because we are no longer seeking first the kingdom of God. Did you notice that word first? I think there are a lot of people who are seeking the kingdom of God somewhere in their list of important things. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the one who is doing that is not living their lives for material gain. The one who is following the example of this fool. Don't want to be a fool. The next step is this. Selfishly hoard surplus rather than sharing it with those in need. Turn your Bibles with me back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and let's read 16 through 18 again. Luke chapter 12, 16 through 18. And He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Well, that wasn't actually accurate what he said. He did have a place to store his crops. He had plenty of room to store everything he needed. But he wanted to hoard all of that surplus, never have it leave his hands. And that was a problem. It prevented him from fulfilling his duty to God, and it prevented him from fulfilling his duty to his fellow man. A little bit later in Luke's gospel, we come across an encounter and a conversation that our Lord has with a rich young ruler. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to the 18th chapter of Luke. When we get over there, we're going to read 18 through 23. Luke 18, 18 through 23. Luke 18, 18 through 23 says this. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now, it is often pointed out, whenever this particular event is being discussed, that the reason Jesus told this man to sell all his possessions, follow the Lord, was because materialism was that last great hurdle that he needed to get over in order to be fit for the kingdom. And I believe that to be true. I believe that is why Jesus said what he did here. What I do not believe to be true is that Jesus did not make a very similar statement to children of God generally. Go back to Luke chapter 12. This time we're going to read verses 32 through 34. Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. This is what the passage says. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Now notice this. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think there are a few things to consider from this passage. I do not believe Jesus is saying to his people, put yourself in a position where you can no longer support your family and fulfill your obligations. I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. Neither do I believe the Lord is saying, make yourself materially destitute in an effort to get someone else out of their material destitution. I don't believe that's the point at all in what is being said here. I do believe this is a command. Command is what it is. Specifically designed to move us away, move children of God away from selfishly hoarding their excess, from selfishly hoarding their surplus, more than they need, rather than sharing it with those who have a need. It serves two purposes according to Jesus. First of all, it helps those who are needy. And as we saw in the sermon last Lord's Day, that matters to our Lord. People who are physically needy, it does matter to him. But secondly, it stores up treasures in heaven. And it does that by helping to focus our minds on the most important things, spiritual things. It helps us to remember our treasure is in heaven. It's not here upon the earth. Did you know? Did you remember that Luke 12, verse 33 was in there? And applied to all children of God. Beloved, it is very unwise to ever imagine that Jesus did not mean what Jesus said. The second step in becoming a fool, just follow the man there in the parable. Selfishly hoard our surplus, rather than sharing it with those in need. There is a third step that I think we should consider as well. Plan for the future with arrogant presumption. Let's turn back over to the parable. Luke chapter 12, let's read verse 19. Luke 12 and 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now I think to see the foolishness, the arrogance, the presumption in this man's planning, we need to consider what we've seen of him up to this point. What do we know of him up to this point? Well, first of all, it cannot be questioned that this was an industrious, hard-working man. Even the most fertile land will not produce unless it is planted, it is maintained, it is cultivated, it is worked. So we cannot deny this man was industrious. This man got out there, or at least sent his servants out there, to sweat, to get this work done. He did that. Second thing we know about him is he became exceedingly rich to the point he had to tear down his barns. He had at least two of them. They're stated in a plural. So he had at least two of these barns. He was going to tear those things down. He was going to build bigger ones right there on that location that would be able to hold all of his goods. Third thing we see, he became very self-congratulatory, didn't he? Well, this man was patting himself on the back. He felt good. He had supplied his soul. It's interesting that soul is the word used there, as if the soul can be fed by material riches. But he felt good. I have secured the future for myself. I can't see anything on the horizon that could possibly put a kink in my plans. I've determined what's going to happen. I've made sure the plans are laid. Everything's fine. Eat, drink, and be merry. Nothing could confound those man's plans. Nothing. Well, when Jesus spoke this parable, the words of James 4, verses 13 through 16, hadn't actually been written yet. So we can't fault that man for not knowing what this passage says. Let's go over to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. James 4, 13 through 16, a well-known passage to Bible students, and this is what it says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, that passage hadn't been written yet. But Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 surely had. And that man should have known that one. Turn back there. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 27, the first verse. This is what it says. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Remember, when we're dealing with this man who is called a fool, the very meaning of the word demonstrates we're not dealing with someone who lacks information. We're dealing with someone without the sense to act on it. The truth is, we have absolutely no idea what tomorrow brings. Absolutely no idea. And it is the absolute height of arrogance and presumption to act as though that which cannot be determined by us is absolutely predictable and absolutely under our control. Because it is not. There in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, that passage that we read, when James said, rather say, if the Lord wills, he is calling for a mindset, he is calling for an attitude that recognizes in the end, I'm not the one who determines the future. I don't have that power. I don't have that ability. That belongs to God. And so the point is not, don't ever make plans. The point is, don't make plans imagining that God has nothing to say in the matter. Don't make plans imagining that you can predict with certainty the future. As if you are the one who is shaping it and who is controlling it. That rich man, you have goods laid up for years. Years, he said. The truth was, he had moments left. Not years. So, yes, make plans. But just understand that every plan we make is subject to the will of God. Every single one. One more step I think we need to consider from this parable along the lines of what we've been saying. The fourth step to becoming a fool is this: ignore the fact that death ends all earthly pursuits and brings about judgment. Turn back to Luke chapter 12. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." With one final heartbeat, everything that man looked upon as so important suddenly meant nothing. I think that's sobering. I really do. I think that's something that really causes you to sit up and take notice. We have here, as all congregations of the Lord's people are, congregations filled with those who are making plans for the future. Students are working hard right now on their majors or trying to determine what their major is going to be. Young professionals were out there now having received their degree, and they're out there in that field, in their field, whatever it happens to be, got plans. Those who are further along, getting closer to retirement, have plans for retirement. And those who are retired, they have their plans as well. But here's the thing that is sobering about this. If this is the night that for whatever reason we don't make it home, perhaps an accident, perhaps something occurs, perhaps the Lord returns, all of those things that right now seem so important and are taking so much time won't matter at all. At all. Because there's one question left on the table at that point. Just one. Was I a faithful Christian? And if the answer to that one is no, it doesn't matter. Did I have a degree? Did I have a good paying job? Did I drive a nice car? Did I live in a nice house in a nice neighborhood? Was I well known? None of it matters. None of it matters. Was I faithful? Is the only question left. You may recall some time ago, we went through a series of sermons from Ecclesiastes, listening to what the author, who identifies himself as the preacher, also as Solomon, listening to what he had to say on these various topics. He had a lot to say about the vanity of a life spent in pursuit of things, not considering spiritual matters, because he recognized death was coming. It doesn't matter how wealthy someone gets, death is coming. And when it does, those pursuits are done. There's several passages there in Ecclesiastes we could read. I just want to read the first one listed there. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, let's read verses 4 through 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 11.
This is what he said. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herd and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun.
Why not?
Now, you go on there and read much of what is left in Ecclesiastes, it's because death was coming. Didn't matter if one was rich or poor, didn't matter if one was wise or a fool. Death was coming. It's going to take them all. Take us all. What's all that wealth do for us then? All those things, what do they do for us then? Absolutely nothing. Death ends all earthly pursuits. And it leads to judgment. Our Lord spoke that parable there in Luke chapter 12, 15 through 21. And yet I fear that the man described there has lived among God's people in various places over and over and over again. But here's the thing, brethren, we know what made that man a fool. And we know how to avoid it. As I said, we live in a hyper-materialistic society, a hyper-materialistic nation. We have a daily challenge before us. And that challenge is to overcome it. To put our treasures in places where moths cannot reach it, where rust cannot reach it, and that's not here. That's there. Where our treasure is, our heart will be also. So put your heart, put your treasure in heaven. Make it about spiritual things, or don't. And end up where this man ended up. And I don't think that's something any of us want. Now, the first step in becoming wise in spiritual matters is becoming a Christian. And if you're here this evening and you're not one, and yet you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, you truly believe that He is the Son of God and that He came here, that He died, sacrificed Himself for your sins, was buried in that tomb, and yet rose again. If you truly believe that, well, you've taken the necessary first step. You have to believe that. But it is a first. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean. If you're ready to do that, I can promise you this, the Lord is ready to receive you. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.